Father, we want to thank you for your abiding presence. Lord, your visitation, your peace, Lord, your provision, Lord, the still, quiet, small voice. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we just pray that your presence would continue. Even as we would leave from this place, your presence would continue with us, O Lord. Lord, we just ask for your ears to hear, your eyes to see, hearts to perceive, to receive. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciated the thought Brother George shared a few moments ago. Felt like he kind of left it unfinished. I never realized that the mailbox really isn't your mailbox, even though I might go out and buy it and install it. It still belongs to the Postal Service. Interesting. And only postal mail. I'm sorry. Well, in a way, your choice. It reminded me of my mailbox, and which really isn't my mailbox. It belongs to my landlady, which belongs to the Postal Service, now that I'm clarified. Hallelujah. So if there's a mailbox that is there to receive mail, and I think there probably is some kind of criteria that the mailbox should remain in good working order, right? So that the carrier can successfully do their job. And if they have some problem or issue, I think they're within their mail carrier authority to issue a notice, a fix-it ticket maybe, to resolve the issue of the mailbox. Amen. That's good. Hallelujah. So by faith, I believe there's some mail to be delivered. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My thoughts are kind of scattered here and there. Hallelujah. The one thought that seems to be with me the last couple of weeks, and it kind of, I think, came up in our little Sunday gathering there, and the thought was about being shut in. Can you all hear me? Yeah, it is echoey. There's not much we can do about that. You can all bring mattresses, I guess. Hallelujah. There's a reference in Genesis where it talks about that the Lord shut Noah in. That's where the thought came from. But when I was thinking about it, I realized the whole Bible is the architect of the Bible and the life, the lives of the individuals in the Bible, their life was being shut in to something. Hallelujah. You look at the nation of Israel. You know, you go back to the beginning when God called Abraham and brought Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he began to walk with God, and God walking with him and talking, and the promises of God to Abraham to make Abraham a great nation, right? And, you know, as you go on through Genesis, as the reality of that promise comes to fruition and begins to unfold, you know, the nation of Israel is beginning to manifest, right? And it's interesting that God shut them in. When you look at the circumstance and the situation of Israel, or Egypt, and how they got to Egypt, you understand? It seems to me that if the promise of God left alone, it would do what it had promised to do. They would just multiply and they would become a life and of their own. But you see, God, he had a plan, and it was to bring them from the position of where they were and bring them and shut them in to the captivity of Egypt. Because he's kind of multitasking in a way. Do you see what I'm talking about? The principle of being shut in. You know, because God came to Abraham prior to that, and he showed Abraham that there was this time period of bondage and servitude for which the promise of God, that God was promising Abraham, must needs be. Hallelujah. So God utilized the heathen nation to shut in his nation, to keep them in a certain position or place, because he had yet another dimension to his plan. See, if he had left Israel alone to allow the promise to go on and on and on, as the promise of God does, the nation of Israel probably would have taken on a life of its own outside of the plan and the purpose of God. So God shut them in. Hallelujah. And then when the time of fullness came with respect to that shutting in, he brought a great deliverance to liberate them, only to shut them in to the wilderness. So you see, it's this kind of cycle, if you will, of being shut in to one arena or another, and when that position of circumstance does what it's supposed to do, it is now time to go to the next dimension. Hallelujah. And so you see something interesting in that, from Egypt to the wilderness, and of course in the wilderness is when the revelation of the tabernacle is unveiled and presented to them, and brought into physical operation and existence, And what do we see with respect to the tabernacle? You see another dimension of what? Being shut in. Right? Hallelujah. So you see the in this thought, you can easily take it and transpose it over your personal set of circumstances and maybe help gain a proper perspective of your circumstance, in that your circumstance, you're not a victim of your circumstance. Oh me, oh why?
Amen.
Why is this happening to me? If this was if this wasn't here, things would be much better, right? But maybe look at it as part of the operation of God to shut you in to a certain dimension until something is accomplished inside you as an individual, that you ineffectively graduate from the circumstance. Hallelujah. So we want to be to be able to embrace the aspect of being shut in. Hallelujah. Because ultimately what God is after is change. Change inside. Change in the personality. You understand? And again, another thought that seems to follow us around these days is the intent and the desire of God that we become something after His likeness and image. How do I want to say it? It's very easy as an individual, and speaking of myself, to be busy doing something, when all the while God is not so much interested in what I am doing, but what is it I am being while I'm doing it.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So there's a desire to that there would there's a change to transform from within that begins to change the personality of me as an individual. So that when I run into tribulation or setbacks or irritations or things that are so common every day in the midst of our circumstance, that my response isn't the usual response as born out of the natural man, but it's a response that comes from God. Hallelujah. Of course, Noah is the first example in the history of the Bible. In the aspect of working in conjunction with the will of God that God had for Noah at that particular time. Hallelujah. And there was something interesting when you read the account of that. especially when it comes down to the time of when God was going to no longer hold back His judgment, and they should enter into the ark. It says that, and God spoke to Noah and said, "Come in." It didn't say go in. He said, "Come in." So God had already gone in advance before Noah, and now was calling Noah to come in. Interesting, isn't it?
Yes.
Hallelujah. And the other thing that it says that God shut the door. All Noah had to do was get inside. And God shut the door. And of course, being of the magnitude of physics that were going to come to play on that boat, I certainly would want God one shutting the door. Because if I shut the door, that door would have leaked like a sieve, no matter what I did. Hallelujah. Because in my own wisdom and my own thinking, it always comes short.
Amen.
Comes short of the reality of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I appreciated Brother Mark in going through the Ark of the Covenant in particular. Just sort of kind of steps you back and you see this overview sort of beginning to end. Sort of aerial view in a way. Hallelujah. And it really, you know, I just started thinking a little bit in reference. Again, the whole shutting, the being shut in, you see it in the layout of the tabernacle, right? You see one dimension inside of another dimension, and another, yet another inside. Hallelujah. Salvation, of which when we receive it, we come into the outer court, and there is that aspect of what being shut in. Hallelujah. Yet at the same time of being shut in, there is that deliverance from everything that is outside of the outer court. Right? Hallelujah. And then again, of course, you can just take it through each aspect of the tabernacle, from the outer court to the holy place, and then again into the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah. And yet, there is that due order. And, you know, you pose an interesting thought, if you will, about the about the ark and its dimensions. We see that it's a do I say it's not a whole number? It's not a whole number. kind of stops somewhere between. Right? Kind of interesting, isn't it? Right. But that's not the only place we see that, is it? Where else do we see it? Table of showbread. But there's somewhere else too. Not a whole number. Hallelujah. This is not a thus saith the Lord. It's just my brain thinking about it. Because you see something here, for instance, with the table of showbread, and that there's a specificness to why it's only 1.5. Do you know what that specificness is? You're all looking at me like, where are you? Huh? We're supposed to walk with a balance, right? By the Spirit and by the Word. Correct? And speaking of the aspect of being shut in, there are all of those pieces of furniture that are there for our benefit to help with the change. Right? Hallelujah. And we find that in that holy place is that table of showbread as being 1.5 cubits in height, where, of course, no, sorry, it's upside down. Because there is the potential, and if we haven't all done it at some point or another, to get out of balance, right? The table of showbread, if that is a type of feeding on Christ, food, for the energy to facilitate the change, just like the caterpillar. He's on the beach, enjoying the sunshine, taking his ease, and, you know, some point down the road he'll turn into a butterfly. What is he doing? The caterpillar. He's destroying your garden. He's eating your garden. Hallelujah. Energy. Energy for the appointed time. There must be some kind of appointed time in the structure of those caterpillars when it's time to become a butterfly. Hallelujah. But we have a, let me turn this thing around so it's not upside down. There we go. Well, yeah, we don't want the lamp to go out, do we? So we have a balance. There's a means by which to have a balance. And the 1.5 in the height of that table means that the table of showbread is a part of the other pieces to help us come to maturity, not the sum total of coming to maturity. In other words, if the table was 3 cubits high, right? We say, oh, everything is right there. 3 is the number of fullness, right? And I'll give you an example of what is at fullness. It's here, in that this was 5 by 5 by 3. It was 5 square, 3 cubits high, right? Signifying that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, that was the fullness of God's plan. In the aspect of Jesus going to the cross and what the cross did in terms of the plan of God. Follow me? Are you following me? Hallelujah. But then we start to see that some things are designated as being at the fullness and some things are designated as being only maybe kind of partway there. Or are part of a bigger picture. Right? Hallelujah. And so we see something of a principle in the aspect, for instance, at the table of showbread, as it being 1.5 tall, the intent of the table of showbread is that man would develop a balance to have that which the table of showbread provides as far as food, but to be able to balance it out by the operation of the Holy Spirit, as represented by the lampstand. Right? You ever get that nudging, bite your tongue, as something's about to fly out of your mouth? Right? Have you ever taken the Word of God and used it as a hammer? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because I still need to find the balance by the Spirit in how that the thing can work fluidly and effectually. Hallelujah. So we see something about this 1.5. And then again, here at the boards, there are 1.5. Right? And surely, you know what that means, right? That individually, as by myself, I'm what? I'm incomplete. Right? Hallelujah. And we have the picture of complete by the institution God gave us when He took Adam caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and from Adam he took the elements necessary to create the other half, so that the two, as Adam said, what did Adam say? Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall what? Become one flesh. Hallelujah. So we see that again, see something in the aspect of the board, the dimension of the board given as 1.5, but we can accomplish something when we put two of them together. We can create a unity of oneness in the two, and then you put, so how many total were there? 20. 20 on a side, right? 48 total. So it's an even number of pairs. There's no oddball. What was the... Was it musical chairs? No one gets left out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this was intriguing to me. This dimension that is short or not a whole number. And it seems to suggest, at least to me, in my way of thinking, as this does, that there is some kind of provision in addition to what God has already obviously provided. Right? Hallelujah. Just like He provides a table of showbread, and upon that table is put fresh bread to be eaten for food as energy, but because that table, the dimension of that table, the height of that table is designated to only go so far, then there's something else I need in addition, right? Does that make sense? And of course, he gives it to us in the lampstand. Did I say that right, Brother Mark? Lampstand? Not candlestick, right? Lampstand. Right. Right. Lampstand. So He gives it to us in the lampstand, and you see in the aspect of by the design of the lampstand, that lampstand is wholly divine. There's no wood in it. The table of showbread has wood in it. Now that wood is covered over, right? It's overlaid with gold. But the lampstand in and of itself is a divine provision of God that is holy from God. Now, what makes the lampstand work, right? You can have the gold to make the lampstand. You can have the olives. Is that where the oil came from, right? To make the oil. But you still need another ingredient for the whole thing to work. You need a wick. Of course, who's the wick? So we're supposed to be the wick. So there's something about the table of showbread and the food that's on the table, and whatever the food it is that is for you today, that's your food. Right? I was at a guy's house working on his car, and I knew he was a Christian. You can kind of tell sometimes by their demeanor, albeit there might be a little influence of one persuasion or another. And he asked me, he says, "Well, what's your favorite scripture?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. It says the whole Bible. I thought I was going to get out from under. Because I was kind of caught flat-footed in that I don't know that I have a favorite scripture. You understand? And I just was thinking about this a few days later, and I thought, you know what? I do have a favorite scripture, but the scripture that may be favorite to me at this particular time is in conjunction with the season of my life. Because I realize my life goes through seasons, right? There's a dry season. There's a tribulation season, which is most of the time. There's a lot of pressure season. There's this, there's that. There's these different seasons in your life, and during those seasons there are different scriptures that become pertinent. Right? Hallelujah. I need to text him back and tell him, you know, my little revelation. It probably will bless him. Hallelujah. So there's this aspect of something in store. This principle, or if I can call it a principle, of something in store in addition to what's already been obviously provided. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I'm thinking, I'm looking at this, and, you know, we can turn this thing loose 100 different ways, and there would probably be a lot of good thoughts if we all sat down in the study groups and took this as a study project and we all came back. It would probably go 100 different ways as to what the possible meaning, and you know what, and many of them would probably be very, very good, because that's the dimension, that's the word of God. Hallelujah. But what if I just for grins, I raise the value so that these dimensions do become a whole number. I know, it's going to get a little abstract. Hallelujah. Because I'm just working with what is given. The Bible gives us three dimensions as far as the ark and the mercy seat is concerned, right? It gives us a width, it gives us a depth, or not depth, but a height and a length, right? Again, it's somewhat biblical principle, because the Bible talks about a threefold cord not easily broken. So you see the principle of the threes running through the Bible. So just out of curiosity, what do I have? A total of 5.5. Okay. Interesting. Arrives at a 7. I know, you're looking at me like, what? Yeah, 2.5 plus 1.5. Sorry? Correct. All right. I know, this is somewhat abstract.
They're extrapolating.
Extrapolate.
Yes.
I'm not sure I know what that word means.
Well, you're a bad man, but where are you getting the numbers?
All right. Again, this is just 2.5 plus 1.5 plus 1.5, right? 5.5. I raise the value of this to 3 because I add 0.5. I raise the value of this to 2 because I add 0.5. Again, same here. These three come to 1.5. Correct? So this 1.5 plus 5.5 equals 7. Right? So I come to a number of 7. Right? But now I take 2.5 plus 0.5 and I get 3. Again, I get 2. Again, I get 2. Add these up, I arrive at what? 7. But now if I take the 1.5 here, add it to here, I get here, right? 4. Same, right? Right? Gives me a total of, right? What is the significance of 7 and 10? Revelation. Is it Revelation 20?
Sir.
Yes, sir. Well, I hope my name doesn't come out 666. It's abstract. I understand that. However you add it up, I come up with 7 and 10. Exactly. No, sir. I'm adding 2 because, as I say, there's this principle, it seems. Right?
So there's rarely getting the 0.5.
I just simply raised the value of this to a whole number. Like I said, you could go. However, let's look at something. Let's look at Revelations 20. Is it 21 or 22? Yes, sir. And the foundation of the wall, this is chapter 21 in verse 19, the foundation of the wall of the city was garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, and the third chalcedony, and the fourth emerald, the fifth sardex, the sixth sardius, the seventh, how do you say that word? Crystallite. The seventh, crystallite. Mark it down. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, Christophrasis. The 11th, Jacob's, and the 12th, the amethyst. What were the 7th and the 10th stones?
Crystallite and crystallophrasis.
Right? Which is the type of what? The 7th being the crystal light as the Holy Spirit. Correct? Yes. Correct. And then the tenth being the crystal Tharsis as being the Christ. So I just seeing something in a very abstract way with respect to the promise of God to bring the fullness and it being embodied in the aspect of the ark. Right? Yes, sir. Thank you. the bottom line is that God is interested in change.
Yes.
Change inside. Changing them as an individual. Because one of the things that we see, as Brother George was talking about the wheels in Ezekiel, is that the transition of the eyes, right? Maybe you can help me find it. Because in the first chapter of Ezekiel, chapter where does it talk about the eyes? We're round about the four, right? Ezekiel 1:18. As for the rings, they were so high, they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. Now, isn't there a progression? Is it the 10th chapter or the 12th chapter? Chapter 1, they're high above, correct? In chapter 1, they are high above. Okay, so the rings were high. Right? And the rings were full of eyes. Correct? But you see a change in location in chapter 10? What change do you see? Chapter 10, and their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes. Where?
Yeah.
roundabout. Right? What are we saying? What are we saying? Saying change? Right? So what is the eyes? What is the eyes? What is that typo? The Spirit of God. Can we say the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Right? So if this is me, so prior to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it would be the same as reading in Ezekiel chapter 1, correct?
You mean as far as saying before you receive the baptism?
Yes. Baptism of the Holy Spirit comes into man's spirit, correct?
Yes.
Just like there's a progression in Ezekiel, correct? Because we see one more in Revelation.
Chapter 4.
Is it chapter 4? Four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So there's a progression starting in Ezekiel 1. You see advancement in Ezekiel 10, and you see a finality in Revelation chapter 4 in reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is part of the necessity in to be part of the function of the ark. Right?
Run that by again. We've all got to hurt.
Okay. Let's see if I can remember what I said. Right. Which is a necessity in order to be a participant with the principle or what the ark represents. Correct? Yes. Well, God bless you, brother, and I apologize for go 100 ways and it all come out with positive. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, I guess it's not there. Following your question. I don't know. I guess I'm not understanding the question.